He does wonderful things. Turn to Psalm chapter 8, our theme, the greatness of God. Our series, Who God Is, to me is so crucial. I don't know how many times I say it, but I know it's often, that the root of our problem is a misunderstanding or misapplication of who God is and what He can do. The focus for a long time, folks, you know it, it's everywhere, is on man. It's everywhere. What we're going to say in this series is in direct conflict with what our society believes. Our society believes the most important question to answer is who we are, who man is. They're dedicated to it. There's seminars, there are books on it everywhere, not just a few hundred. Thousands upon thousands of titles in our bookstores are dedicated to one thing, helping man find out who he is. God tells us you will never find out. God tells us you're going to get confused and messed up the more you search into the depths of who you are. Why do we keep doing it? Why is it our obsession? Why is it our priority to find out something that God says we cannot discover? The need in our generation is not to find out who we are. The question is not, who am I? The question is, who is God? Once we find out who God is, then we can understand who we are. And there's a sense in which all of us in our series are going to pale into insignificance in some way. That might seem initially to be hurtful. Because today you want to know who you are and find out self-esteem and worth, and that's important, but only from God's point of view. What we're going to teach in this series is that when you focus on God and who He is, all of a sudden self-esteem has a new foundation, a new root system. It's entirely different. It changes your life, your perspective. I don't know what your relationship with God is all about, but no matter how long you've been a Christian, you and I both know that the most fundamental thing to Christianity is a living and vital relationship with a God we say we believe. It's a personal relationship. It's not a group of facts and dogmas that we preach from the pulpit, even though we must teach truth. But we need to apply that truth. We need to have a living, vital, personal relationship with a God who made us. There's nothing as important as that. Psalm chapter 8, I bring several verses out of the Psalms. Much of our focus throughout this series will be on the Psalms. Psalm chapter 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, majestic, awesome is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Talk about greatness. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Verse 9 again, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or great or majestic or awesome is your name in all the earth. Turn to chapter 83, please. Chapter 83. The Bible is replete with statements about God's greatness. In Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. There is no one higher than God. You talk about the greatness of God, He is described as the Most High over all the earth. Look at chapter 96, please. Chapter 96, the opening verses, which exhorts us to praise Him in our worship by singing and proclamation. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Why? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. The Lord is great, greatly to be praised. Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145. You could almost make this the key text of the day. Good verses to memorize. Psalm 145, the opening three verses. I will extol you or praise you, my God, O King. Choir sang, O Eternal King. I'll praise you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day, no exceptions, every day, I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The New International says his greatness no one can fathom. One last verse, Psalm 150, verse 2. Psalm 150, verse 2. In the last culminating psalm of this beautiful worship and praise book of the nation of Israel and of all of God's people, there is a symphony of praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament or the expanse of the heavens. Praise him for his mighty acts, and here's the line, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Great is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray in these few moments together you will help all of us to focus on the greatness of our God in a fresh and wonderful way that will cause us to stop doubting, to stop being confused about what the answer is to our problems. It is so frequent in all of our lives that we seek every possible solution except you. May you become a living, personal, vital friend and relationship to every single believer here. May those who are not believers long to know a God who is great like the Bible expresses. May we see that we need to trust him, to worship him, to honor him, to consider him in all of our ways. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things, basically, that comprise the greatness of God. One is rather surprising in that our whole series is dedicated to knowing about God, but it's the fact that he is incomprehensible. And maybe you want to write that down because we're going to focus on it a little bit. That God is incomprehensible. That is, it is impossible to know him, and yet we're going to try to. All we have at our disposal is the written revelation of God, facts that God has chosen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to allow us to see about himself and his greatness. But within those facts, God reveals that we will never discover all that he is, ever. He is the incomprehensible God. He's beyond knowing. Turn to the book of Judges, please, chapter 13. After the opening five books of the law, you have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. The book of Judges is a terrible period in Israel's history. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. But there were some notable exceptions of people who really called on the Lord and saw great and mighty things. No matter how rotten society can become, there is always that power of the living God, the greatness of God that can change any person's life, any person's situation. The parents of Samson, the judge, who was mightily used of God. And what a wonderful story it is, Samson. The parents, a man named Manoah and his wife, they lived through many years childless. They had no child. They prayed. They asked God to give them a child. And the angel of the Lord paid Manoah a visit. Not any old angel, but a particular messenger of the Lord, a title that usually refers to the Messiah. It is my belief that our own Lord Jesus Christ is appearing, the eternal Son of God, to Manoah and his wife. But it's interesting that in verse 17, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is what?" What does it say? Wonderful, wonderful. In English, the word wonderful, meaning fantastic, terrific, really great, that is not the meaning of the Hebrew word. The meaning of the Hebrew word, the best English word I know, is incomprehensible. It is too difficult to understand. When Manoah wanted to know what the name of the angel of the Lord was, he said, "It's too wonderful for you." The greatness of our God is seen in that one word, wonderful. Incomprehensible. Do you remember the verses that we often see at Christmas time on plaques and posters? And we use the verses a lot at that particular time from Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "Unto us a child is born," verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called" what? Wonderful. Wonderful. We read in Psalm 145, verse 3, that his greatness is unsearchable, that no one can fathom it. We're talking of the greatness of God, and what do we mean? He is incomprehensible. It refers to three things: what He knows, what He does, and who He is. Let's start with what He knows. Why is God so great that it's impossible to know? And the answer is that not one single person who has been created by God has ever been given the capacity of God Himself. We are all limited in our knowledge, but He is not. He knows all things. From beginning to end, anything that's ever happened in your life or in mine, the Bible says that God knows it all. He knows our weaknesses better than we do. He knows what sins have been in our life or will be. He knows what tragedies will come. He knows what sorrows we bear, what pains and hurts are ours. And because we don't understand that doctrine, we quickly move to one that somehow God doesn't care. And yet over and over again, He says He cares. He knows that He cares. He will not do it like you think, but He will do what is right, and He will do it for His glory and His honor. And He asks us to trust Him, but we want to be in charge. We want to be the captain of our own fate, the master of our own destiny. We want to grab a hold of it and make the decision. And God says, you'll never know what I know. Ever. Let me give you an example. Turn to Psalm 139. Wonderful, beautiful psalm, whose opening six verses deal with the omniscience of God, that He knows everything, and the fact that we cannot know it. So He is indeed incomprehensible to the human mind. He knows what no one else knows. You know, after Job tried to find out why he was suffering so much, have you ever tried to find that out? I think if we had a testimony time right now and asked people to share what they're going through, man, we could spend hours here just hearing your incredible story. It would almost be like one-upsmanship. It's like the guy who said, I complained I had no shoes till I saw a man who had no feet. Each one of us could go on and on and say, and then tragedy struck. And it would get worse and worse and worse. Every one of us has an incredible set of problems in our life, from past, present, and I'm sure in the future. And we could continue to pour out those problems and those difficulties and those hurts. Job went through a lot. Everybody who reads the Job passage who's going through suffering gets a measure of comfort, because you see in life what Job went through. Job tried to understand, why, Lord, is all this happening to me? God never gave him any answers. God made him suffer through the wisdom of friends who really tried to give him correct Bible doctrine. They pointed out that maybe one of the reasons is your sin. They pointed out that maybe one of the reasons is God just showing you how fragile is human nature, and that you're really, well, actually it was the worm syndrome they gave him. God gave to Job a lot of friends who didn't give him correct information. And the God who knows all things, you might say, why did He do that? Why does God let us be exposed to a hassle of things that never bring us the truth? Why does God even allow that? The whole book of Job has that message in addition to encouragement and suffering. Perhaps it's the fundamental message. Job finally, after hearing all of his friends, said, miserable comforters are you all. He was getting no peace for his torn apart heart. He was not getting any satisfaction as to why he was suffering, lost his family, his possessions, his personal health deteriorated, he's in sackcloth and ashes, and nobody is helping him. And when he finally runs out of conversation, God talks to him. Job, I don't know how God said it, but he sure got his attention. And he brought two gigantic animals, which I believe are dinosaurs, to his attention. He says, nobody can conquer these. Job, I made those. Job sees this whole vivid illustration in front of his eyes and says, now I know you can do anything. And listen to these words. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. The meaning of wonderful, it's incomprehensible. God, I don't know what you're doing. I have been motor mouth on this. I have uttered things constantly that I didn't understand. I've tried to act like I could possibly understand. Lord, I'm now going to rest in the fact that I don't know why you have done this, but I know that you have a purpose in it, so I'm going to be quiet. God says, good, now I can bless you. Boy, is that ever something for us to take home today and put in our hearts. May God teach us all to rest in Him when we do not understand. The greatness of our Lord, it is incomprehensible, refers to what He knows. And listen to these words in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Now watch this verse. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. There it is again. It is high. I cannot attain it. The last phrase explains the meaning of wonderful. It's so high. Your knowledge is so vast, so great of all things. I can never hope to understand it. I cannot attain it. Lord, you know everything. And I don't know what you know. And I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You are incomprehensible. It refers to what he knows. Isaiah 28:29 says he's wonderful in counsel and knowledge. It means it's incomprehensible to us. We have to trust him that his advice, his counsel is what we all need. Not only to what he knows, but what he does. Turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. I love this verse. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Incomprehensible things you have done. You see, the fact that God is great and incomprehensible in that greatness not only refers to what he knows, but what he actually does. Let me ask you, do you understand why God does what he does? Listen, the only time we ever understand it is when it turns out that it's in our category good. Amen? You follow me? If what God does is in our list of really super special good things this week, then we say, oh, what a wonderful God he is. Let me tell you what he did. But nobody describes the fact, you know, I had a bum week. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't even know why it happened. Those aren't the testimonies we thrill in, but did you know that God delights in that human frustration? God delights to hear people say, you know, I don't know what God is doing. Let me tell you what happened to me. I don't know why it happened. And God in heaven would say, praise, glory, honor has just reached the heaven's throne. Now man is in the place where he can now enjoy and understand the eternal God and what he wants to do in his life. It's when we think we got a hold of everything and we understand what he's doing that we are far from the truth. We just don't know it. You know, I'm in the business of explaining things in the Bible to people. And it's amazing how many people come in, they think you got the answer. Now, I try to whip to the Word as fast as I can, but even some of the passages you quote, people get irritated when I say, well, there's three or four good views by different people, and here's the correct one. They get irritated. Hey, folks, we need a little intellectual honesty along the way, okay? Even these wonderful things that seem simple that a child can see them and understand them, we know there's a depth to the riches and knowledge of God that sometimes embarrasses us later. You know how God normally embarrasses speakers like me? Through a tape ministry. People come up all the time and show me a tape I did 10 years ago. You now disagree with what you said on that tape. What are you going to do about it? The only thing I can say is, hey, I'm growing, okay? I think the most important thing you can do in life to demonstrate that you really understand what I'm saying is to disagree with yourself at some point. At some point to argue against yourself that you in fact were totally dead wrong. And now your mind has been changed. Some of us are bound determined to never change. Listen, I still believe what I always believe. Well, then you're not growing. There are certain facts, folks, that we must always believe, even though we don't understand them. It's what faith is all about. But to try to let folks know that we know everything is the height of human arrogance and conceit. Oh no. God's knowledge is important and God's actions are important and they're both incomprehensible. Think about what Paul said in Romans 11:33. It says his ways are past finding out. And a lot of us think we know. In Isaiah, it says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Then why in the world are we trying to act like we know and we understand what God knows and does? Turn back to Psalm 145. It isn't just what he knows, what he does. It's who he is that is incomprehensible. And that's what we read a moment ago in Psalm 145. Look again at these three verses. It says, I will extol or praise you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and great is the Lord. Here it's not the knowledge of the Lord, it's not the works of the Lord, it's the Lord Himself. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Past finding out. No limitation. Impossible to understand. When you ask me, what is the meaning of the greatness of our God? I say, incomprehensible. Number two, when you ask me about the greatness of God, I immediately in my mind, and you do too, contrast it with man. So I give you a second word. He is incorruptible. That's why He's great. Everything else in life is corruptible. It's falling apart, including all of us. Amen? Now that could be depressing unless you have the joy of the Lord. Every last one of us, given enough time, will prove that we are falling apart. Amen? Now you can go home with that and really be blessed by it. Amen? It happens to us emotionally. It happens to us physically. All of life demonstrates one thing. We don't last. Everything they sell us doesn't last either. Have you noticed that? And I've been thinking about this for a lot of years. I think they're making stuff to look better and last at a shorter period of time than ever before. I believe that. Because they want you to experience that thing breaking in order to get the latest that they've got coming out. Nobody is selling stuff anymore. So, well, it's crummy, but you'll never see that breakdown. It doesn't look good, but I'll tell you, that is solid. All of us are finding that it's the glitter and glamour of everything they sell us. But the truth of the matter, down in our hearts, we know that nothing lasts. The world is passing away in all that it contains. God's so different. God, when you talk His greatness, He's incorruptible. And there are two things that are behind that. One is because He's holy, and the other is because He's eternal. Because He is holy, He's not like that which corrupts. Everything that corrupts is unholy. Now, the holiness of God, which will be a theme before we're done in our series, special attention given to it. But at this point, let me tell you, there are two ways to describe the holiness of God. The word holy, used all the way through the Bible, means to be separate, to set apart, separation. There are two ways in which God is holy. One, He is separate from sin. That's what a lot of us understand as the fundamental idea of holiness. Separate from sin. Aren't you glad He's not separate from sinners? Our Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners, but He was totally without sin. Now that's a major idea of holiness, but the fundamental idea of holiness that is the root behind that one is that God is separate from everything He Himself made. He's separate from the material and physical universe and all of its creation, including angels and man. What that means is we are not pantheists. God is not in this table. He is not in this microphone. He's not in the trees. He's not Mother Nature. God is totally separate. New Age thinking of today, now permeating our schools and educational systems, permeating our business community with all kinds of seminars and learning tools, books everywhere, their number one thinking is that God is all and all is God. It's pantheistic through and through. It's discovering the God that you are. It's seeing God in everything. The trees, the plants, the animals, therefore save the whales. Everything goes on like that. Kill the babies, save the whales is, of course, philosophical nonsense. But this generation is not thinking clear. God is not to be identified with that which He Himself created. He is not chairs. He is not trees. He is not mountains. That is the result of His creative power. God exists beyond that, outside of that, and totally separate from it, though He invades it all with His omnipresence, that He's everywhere at once. Turn to Psalm 30, and let's just look at this for a moment, on the greatness of God, because His name is holy, therefore He is great. He is not like man. In Psalm chapter 30, verse 4, Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. His holy name. Turn to chapter 97, please, verse 12. 97:12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks or praise at the remembrance of His holy name. Holy. Turn to Psalm 99. Really a psalm about holiness. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, He's high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, He is holy. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, He is holy. Verse 9, exalt in the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Turn to chapter 111, please. Chapter 111, in verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. And look at this line. Holy and awesome is His name. Greatness and holiness put together. Why is God so great? Because He's incorruptible. He's holy. He's separate from what was made that will not last. He Himself will last. He never is corrupted in any way, shape, or form. By sin, by circumstances, by physical factors that affect all of us, like weather and health and bugs and viruses, God is not affected by it at all. He is the incorruptible God, as well as being incomprehensible. Turn, please, to Psalm 72. He's not only holy, He's eternal. Everything else does not last, has a beginning. God had no beginning. He's always existed. And that's how great He is. I found in my own life, I can still remember my theology class on the doctrine of God. One solid semester, going every single day, hours of reading all kinds of books on it, and just learning about who God is. And I can remember the discussion about the eternal character of God. I can remember my head hurting. I mean, it bothered me so much. I was bound, determined to understand how God could be eternal, have no beginning, no end. I tried to think of illustrations. I did a study project. I wrote a paper, which the teacher said was nonsense. I did everything I possibly could to discover what the eternal character of God was all about. You know something? I still don't know. Everything that I'm used to started. God never started. Every time I think about anything, I think beginning and end and cause and effect. I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's what I'm all about and what you're all about. Somehow we've been programmed that way. And yet God had no beginning and will have no end. He's the incorruptible God. In Psalm 72:17, it says, His name, His character, what He's all about, shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Psalm 102, please. Psalm 102. Talk about a contrast. Here God takes man and contrasts it with Himself. Psalm 102, 11 and 12. The psalmist says, My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I will wither away like grass. That's man. We're just a shadow. Whatever time of life we have, it's just a lengthening of that, but we will wither away like grass. That's all we are. But You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of Your name to all generations. In the little community where we live, there are trees, like in most communities, but they've been planted with special design. There's lovely trees there. But some of the trees have something wrong with them, and the leaves are dying and withering. And was sitting out by the pool, and I was talking to the gentleman who's lived there longer than we have, and he's discussing with me the tragedy of this and how we can solve this, and because he says, you know, the trees last forever. You know, if he just hadn't said that, I could have done like my wife and kept quiet. But when you hear wrong doctrine, it's hard to be quiet. I know we're supposed to slip it in on them, you know, and build bridges of friendship, but I can't stand it. I said, that's an example to me of all of life. Nothing lasts. He looked at me and said, what are you so down about? My dear friends, God is eternal. He lasts. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's always been there. He is what it's all about. In Psalm 102:11, we learn about man's fragile nature and that we will not last. But look at the conclusion in verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Look at Psalm 135, verse 13. Psalm 135, verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. Why is God incorruptible? Because His name is holy and because His name is eternal. We've given you two things, the third and final point. When we talk about the greatness of God, we're talking incomprehensible, incorruptible, but I love this. He's incomparable. You want to know how great He is? He can't be compared to anything. He's incomparable. Where are you going to start? And I want to give you just two things that demonstrate the incomparable nature of God. One is His position, and two is His power. Just a couple of things that we can take at the beginning of this series and see about the greatness of God, that He's incomparable in terms of His position as well as His power. In focusing on His position, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Remember that our God who made everything is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God manifesting Himself as three persons. The eternal Son of God is under discussion. And the greatness of our God applies to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:19, it says that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now watch this. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's as though we're not getting the point. What He's saying is, in so many phrases, point after point after point, no one is higher than Him. How is God great? In the sense of being incomparable, affecting His position over all. No one is greater. He's far above all principalities and power. Name some great leader, some mighty force. God is above it all. The Lord Jesus Christ, above it all. Look at Philippians chapter 2, please. The next book over. Chapter 2, verse 9. In speaking again of our blessed Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him, His position, highly exalted Him, given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. He is incomparable because of His position. Nobody should be mentioned in the same breath. They don't deserve it. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Position, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He is above all names that are named. Not only His position, but also His power demonstrates that He's incomparable. Turn back to Psalm 66, please. Psalm 66. And look, please, at verses 1 to 4. Psalm 66, 1 to 4. The power of our God demonstrates that He's incomparable. A description of His greatness must include that. No one is to be like Him. Psalm 66, 1, make a joyful shout to God all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Why? Because of the greatness of Your power. Chapter 68, please. Look at verse 32. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. New International says, proclaim the power of God. His excellence is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. Oh God, You are more awesome than Your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God. At the root of our problems is what? A misunderstanding or a misapplication of who God is and what God can do. Let me give you two illustrations of the incomparableness of God in terms of power. Just two things. One, prayer. God is able to answer prayer. Amen? Turn to John chapter 14. God can answer prayer. If you understand what I'm saying this morning about the greatness of God and who He is, though you don't fathom all of its implications, but the major points hit you, one of the first applications in the heart of the believer is, well, then therefore, praying to Him is not a waste of time. Praying to Him is not meaningless. Praying to Him may be the most, and it is, the most important thing I can do in life. That God really does have the power and greatness, not to be compared with anything else I might try. Therefore, praying to Him is what I need to do more than anything else. All of a sudden, when you understand who God is, guess what? Prayer moves up the list and becomes a priority in the believer's life. Prayer is always down on the list when the preaching, teaching, ministry of the church is focusing on the needs of people, believe it or not. Because often that's where prayer requests come, the needs of people. But what in fact happens is that because of the concentration on man and not God, the motivation to prayer becomes a weak matter. It's a difficult thing. Repetition becomes a problem. Just going through the motions, saying the same kind of words you've always said. We even teach children how to pray and new converts how to pray. And so there's a routine. Christians get used to it, offer quickies when they have food, and they should. Before they go to bed at night or when they get up, becomes a routine, a pattern, and in some terrible sense, becomes empty. Because we forget who God is. It's the greatness of God, His power, that says to me, then prayer is more important. I read in John 14, 13 and 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. And we can find an incredible list of reasons why that will not happen and reveal our arrogance, conceit, doubt, and discouragement, and that we don't believe in who God is. That's what He said, folks. Look in chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you do not choose Me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you. Chapter 16, verse 23, in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in My name. I do not say to you, I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God. What He's telling us is, ask, I can do it. I can answer prayer. Talk about the power of God. He's incomparable. Who else can do this for you? How about saving people as a second illustration and final word? Who is like God? Who has the power, folks, to save the human heart from sin, death, and hell? I read in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe in His name. You talk about incomparable. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God. Is there anyone who can save us and keep us and bring us finally to our heavenly home but God Almighty? The Bible says no. He's incomparable. Nothing else will do. No other message will work. It's only Him. And He asked us to bend the knee and confess with the mouth, believe in our hearts that He indeed is who He claimed. God wants you to trust His greatness. God wants you to believe in Him, not in your ability to believe it. Though we believe not, Paul says, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. To the centurion whom God in His word honors, Jesus honored his faith, yet He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It isn't the key issue isn't my faith. The key issue is who God is. God's asking me to trust what He tells us in His word about who He is, and He has the power to save you right on the spot. Right where you sit now, no matter what your agnostic attitudes have been or your hesitancy has been, God Almighty has the power to save you right now, right where you sit. Call upon His mighty and powerful name. Ask and you will receive. God can do it because of who God is. Oh, I love to talk about the greatness of God, but the time is gone. Let's pray. Father, You know that there's a hesitancy in our hearts because we focus on our circumstances or our problems, whatever the reason, or our human abilities. But there's a hesitancy in our heart to trust You. God, I pray You'd set us free. That can be an agonizing and painful way to live. God, You are great. There's nothing too hard for You. Each of us has to walk out of here and run smack into life again. And it can be so routine, dull, overbearing, hard, difficult. And You will test us again as to whether we believe in the God described in the Bible who is great and awesome. When we don't know what's happening, God, help us to remember that You do, to teach us to rest in You. When we find ourselves weakening and see everything around us collapsing and things don't last, help us to remember that You do. When we see everybody trying to exalt their own importance, God, help us to remember that You're incomparable. There's nobody like You. There's nobody on this earth that is as important for us to know than You. That You can answer prayer. You can save us. God, we thank You. Work in our hearts as only You can do. By Your Holy Spirit, draw us to the Lord Jesus, we pray. That we might bow the knee and acknowledge that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.